Genesis chapter 21. We'll get back into our study of the life of Abraham. Genesis chapter 21. Please open your Bibles and read along with us this morning. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for just that wonderful time of just sitting at your throne, just voicing praise, singing praise to you. How awesome that is. All those words, so true. Now I pray, Lord, that you would speak to each and every one of us, that we would be attentive, sensitive to what you have to say. For we believe that this is your word. And the examples and the real life stories recorded in your word are there for our benefit. So speak now to each one of us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we come to an extremely sad moment in the life of Abraham. Actually, this is one of the saddest scenes in all of Scripture here in Genesis chapter 21. And it comes after one of the most wonderful, amazing moments in Abraham's life. Isaac, that miracle baby, has just been born to Abraham and Sarah in their old age. How exciting! A miracle of God has been done. But then we read in verse 8 of Genesis chapter 21. So the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore, she said to Abraham, "Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac." And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed." So Abraham rose early in the morning, took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar, and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. What's going on in this passage? Well, it all started with a promise that God had made to Abraham. God had promised Abraham that he would become a great nation, that he would have descendants as numerous as the stars in the heavens, as numerous as the grains of sand on the earth. This was the promise that God had given to Abraham and Sarah. But as you know the story, for many years Abraham and Sarah remained childless. They were barren. They were not able to have children. And so, somewhere along the line, they decided to take matters into their own hands to sort of help God out with that prophecy, with that promise. And so, Sarah gave her Egyptian maidservant named Hagar to Abraham as a surrogate mother. Hagar bore a son to Abraham, and they called his name Ishmael. Now, if you remember, there was strife between Hagar and Sarah after that. Well, here in this passage, it's 14 years later. 14 years later, God does this amazing work in Abraham and Sarah. He enables them to have a son in their old age. It's a miracle. Isaac is born and comes on the scene. In this passage, he's being weaned, so he's about 2 or 3 years old. Abraham is holding this huge feast to mark the occasion. Ishmael, who is now 16 or 17 years old, is mocking little Isaac, laughing at him, ridiculing him, being mean to him. And Sarah sees it. And remember, Sarah already doesn't like Hagar. It's a very human story that we're reading here. So Sarah goes to her husband and says, "Cast that bondwoman out. Get rid of her and Ishmael. They will not be a part of our family. They won't share in the inheritance of Isaac." The Lord comes along and says, "Yes, Abraham, listen to your wife's voice." So the next morning, Abraham gets up, takes Hagar and Ishmael outside the camp, gives them a skin of water, a few crusts of bread, and sends them out into the desert, out into the wilderness. And folks, this was an exile from the family. Hagar and Ishmael were being cast out of the family. This was a goodbye forever. There was going to be no more communication, no more interaction. A permanent severance, a complete severance. What a heartbreaking scene. And you can see in this story that this tore Abraham up, didn't it? In fact, it says in verse 11, "The matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son." That word could be translated distressing, painful. This dad got a broken heart. Why? Because Ishmael was his firstborn son. Abraham loved Ishmael. Abraham trained up Ishmael. No doubt taught Ishmael about the Lord. No doubt taught Ishmael how to hunt, farm, shepherd, all those things that dads do with a son in those times. And Ishmael's 16 years old, 17 years old. He's still a teenager. He needs protection. He needs wisdom. He needs the covering and protective care of a dad. And yet, here this dad is sending his son away, never to speak to him again. Oh, the pain. You can just feel it. Perhaps there are some parents here this morning that can sort of relate to Abraham. Perhaps there are some parents who have experienced this kind of pain over a son or a daughter. These things can happen sometimes in our lives. I think one of the most painful consequences that I'm aware of when it comes to divorce is what happens to children. Children shuffled between different homes. And a lot of times a husband, a father, or a mother might think, "Oh, I have to say goodbye to my child for an extended period of time. I don't get to spend as much time with my son or my daughter as I would like." And I know a lot of people that struggle with that pain. Very, very difficult. Or maybe you have a son or daughter and they've grown up and they've become rebellious and they've sort of cut you out. They don't really talk to you or speak to you anymore. And your heart hurts. Very, very difficult pain. Or maybe you as a parent have had to exercise tough love with a rebellious kid. Where you have a son or daughter that has grown up and caused you great trouble, and perhaps you've even had to sort of exile them. Cast them out. You know, my parents have some wonderful friends in Albuquerque, and they had to do that with their son. When they were younger, they adopted a son, and they poured their life into this kid and raised him up in the Lord. But when this kid grew up to be a young man, he became an incredible trouble for his parents. Got into the drug scene and all of this. And I'll tell you what, they tried everything they could possibly do with their son. But after everything they tried didn't work, and he became of an age, they tell the story of when they drove their son out to a street corner in downtown Albuquerque with his bag packed. Opened the door and said, "Get out." And you know what? That's been 30 years. Occasionally, they get a Christmas card from him. The last they heard, he's been content to live the life of a homeless drug addict. Lots of pain. Very, very tough. This is what Abraham is sort of experiencing here. He's saying goodbye to his teenager. Now, I know what some of you are thinking, because I thought the same thing when I read this passage. I don't like this passage. This seems like such an unfair passage, doesn't it? It seems like, how in the world could God allow this to happen? Scrap that. How did God even endorse this? But you can see that he's behind it. There's a couple things that you need to keep in mind as you read this passage. And first, it is very true that Ishmael was being quite the little punk in this story. Wasn't he? He was being very mean to Isaac. Isaac's only 3 years old. This is like his birthday party. And Ishmael's badgering him, putting him down. Now, Paul the Apostle speaks of this story in Galatians chapter 4. And in Galatians chapter 4, Paul says that Ishmael was persecuting Isaac. So this was a very, very strong fight against Isaac. And this is indication that Ishmael didn't like Isaac, and Ishmael was going to cause a lot of trouble for Isaac if he were permitted to stay. And understand that Ishmael was being a hindrance in the plan, promise, and purpose of God. According to God's plan and purpose, Isaac was the son of promise, right? The plan was going to go through Isaac. In fact, the Lord says that to Abraham in verse 13 or verse 12. "Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called." So, Ishmael was going to hinder that. Ishmael was going to be trouble for Isaac. And it was very, very painful to send them now. But it would spare a whole lot of future pain. So Ishmael was required to go, and he was being very rebellious. Second thing to keep in mind, and this is something that we need to always remember in life, the pain that Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael are experiencing here is the consequence of a bad decision that they made in the past, isn't it? I mean, they, Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar, decided that they would go through with this surrogate motherhood thing 14 years prior. God had never told them to do that, had he? They never even asked God about it. They didn't pray about it. They didn't look for guidance. They didn't get counsel. They just went through with it. And because they went through with that, in their own energy, in their own wisdom, they're now reaping what they've sown. Had they not gone through with that, they wouldn't have experienced this pain. Now, this is something that we must never forget. The choices that we make in life have consequences, don't they? If you make a bad choice in your life, you're going to have some bad consequences. You're going to have some pain. Now, you may be here this morning. You're a born-again Christian. God has forgiven you. You have a brand new start in life. But there are some things that you did in your past that you're still suffering consequences for. Now, God can heal us and God can clean up a lot of things, but sometimes there are just consequences that we have to live by because of sins that we've committed in the past. You may be a Christian here this morning, born again, walking with the Lord, but you are on the verge of making a very bad choice. Understand that there are always consequences to bad choices. Make wise choices. It says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." Now I am telling you, there are some Christians that think that they're below that law, that they can get away with that. And many people feel that way in their life. We're all subject to the law of sowing and reaping. You got it? Make wise choices. And for sure, parent, teach our children that very early on. One person said, "Here is a lesson that our children must learn early in life. Choices have consequences. You can't turn left and right at the same time. You can't get married and also stay single. You can't move away and also stay where you are. You can't take algebra and French during the same class period. You make choices and there are consequences." And so we see a lot of self-inflicted pain in this story. For Abraham, Sarah, Hagar, and Ishmael. A third thing I'd like you to consider and see in this story, and this is very comforting. It's very clear in this passage that God always knew all along that He was going to take care of Hagar and Ishmael. They were going to be under His watchful care, His watchful eye. There was a plan. In fact, in verse 13, the Lord says to Abraham, "Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed." So God knew all along nothing was going to happen to little Ishmael. Nothing was going to happen to Hagar. They were going out into the wilderness, but God was going to take care of them. He had a plan for them. And if you read the rest of the story here in Genesis chapter 21, you find out that God supernaturally takes care of Hagar and Ishmael in the wilderness. He preserves them. Skip down to verse 20. It says specifically, "So God was with the lad," that's Ishmael, "and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt." So there was a plan for him. God turned him into a great nation. In fact, many of the Arabic peoples trace their lineage back to Ishmael to this day. So, yes, painful, required to send Ishmael off, got to say farewell. But God's care was upon him. God was with him. You know, that brings great encouragement to me and should bring great encouragement to all of us as parents, especially if you are a parent who is dealing with this kind of pain. Listen up. Our children belong to God, don't they? God loves our kids. In fact, God loves our kids more than we do. He's with our kids. Especially as a parent, if you are praying for your child, God is with them. God is working on them, and you can trust them into the hands of the Lord. Never give up on your child. Okay, some really struggle with the idea that their kids are with an ex-spouse a whole lot, and maybe that ex-spouse isn't a very good influence, and so worried about what's going on there. Listen, your children belong to the Lord. He's with them, and you're praying for them, hopefully, a whole lot. And when they are with you, you're pouring your love into them. Those kids belong to the Lord. Really, we're just stewards of His property as parents. You ever thought about it like that? Those kids are God's property. We're stewards. That's radical. As a parent, you might have a child out there. Maybe you have exercised tough love on that kid, or that kid has nothing to do with you. They've grown up. They sort of rebelled against you. God has their number. God can move and work in their lives. And you pray for them. Keep handing them over to the Lord. Amen? Don't ever give up on your son or your daughter or your granddaughter or your grandson. As the godly member of your family, keep lifting them up. And then, I believe God will eventually bring those rebellious kids back. I believe it. Just keep praying. And when they do return, of course, be ready to receive them back. I love the story of the young man who became very rebellious in his household. He almost broke the hearts of his parents. The mother was actually about to die from the strain. Finally, one day he acted so shamefully that his father said to him, "We've done everything in our power for you. You've disgraced the family and are killing your mother. All that we do for you is in vain. I am sorry, but I must ask you to leave our home and never return." The young man left. The months and years went by. Finally, the boy became so miserable and homesick, it seemed he could not stand it. So he wrote his mother this letter. "Dear mother, I'm ashamed of my fearful conduct in the home. I can hardly stand to think I must never see you again. However, I do not know whether or not Father and you can forgive me, but I will be on train number 2 that passes your home at 10 a.m. And then he gave the day. "Now, if you can forgive me and will take me back, I want you to hang a sheet out on the clothesline. I shall look as the train passes, and if I see the sheet, I will know that you will forgive me. I will get off at the next station just below the house and come home." What do you think she did? Not only did she hang out one sheet, but every sheet. Towel, pillowcase, everything else white that she had. The clothesline, fence, rose bushes were covered with sheets, towels. Of course, he came home. And oh, such a wonderful welcome it was. Don't give up on your kids. There are some very painful things that happen in this life as parents. But keep praying for them. And you can bet that although Abraham didn't see Ishmael again, he prayed for him. Saying farewell to Ishmael was very difficult, but was in God's plan. And he gave Abraham strength. This is such a sad story in Scripture, but you need to understand that it's also a very important story in Scripture. There are some very, very important doctrines and principles that come out of this story that we as Christians need to be mindful of. I mentioned to you that Paul talks about this story in Galatians chapter 4. Why don't you go ahead and turn over there for me? Galatians chapter 4. You've just read the story as it went in the Old Testament. Now, notice what Paul writes about it in Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is. And is in bondage with her children, but the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now, there's a lot going on in this passage. We won't go into all the detail, but you see that you have the story of Genesis chapter 21 in mind here. You have Hagar, who is called the bondwoman. She's given birth to Ishmael, who is said to have been born according to the flesh. There's bondage there. And then you have Sarah, who is said to be the free woman. She's given birth to Isaac, who is said to be the son of promise, the son of the Spirit. And then it says, the son of the flesh, Ishmael, persecutes the son of the Spirit, Isaac. And so what are we supposed to do, according to this passage? Do just what they did with Ishmael in Genesis chapter 21. Farewell to Ishmael. Cast the bond woman out. Cast the bond servant son out. Now, this is what's being spoken of in this passage. What truths, what kind of lessons do we get from that? Well, there's many, many very important things that come from this comparison. And the first, I believe, would have to do with the concept of salvation, how a person gets saved. You realize that there are basically only two philosophies when it comes to salvation. How does a person get right with God? How does a person get saved? How does a person get to heaven? One philosophy you call the works-oriented salvation. This is the idea that you have to work to get to heaven. You have to earn salvation by being good enough. You have to do good works. You have to be better than the next guy. And there's various things that you have to do if you want to get saved. And many people believe this in different religions or in different philosophies and systems. You got to jump through all these religious hoops. You got to go to church so many Sundays in a lifetime. You got to give so much money to charity. You've got to do this or that in order to reach heaven. That's Hagar. That's Ishmael. That's living according to the law. That's bondage. That doesn't work. The Bible is very clear about how a person gets saved. We do not get saved by being good enough. Why? Because we can't be good enough. The standards of God are perfection, righteousness. None of us can live up to that high ordeal. And you know what? Nobody can do enough religious stuff in order to earn heaven. You cannot do it. The Scripture says it is impossible. Those who think they can be good enough to get to heaven are deceived. Martin Luther, and I agree with him when he said, "The most damnable and pernicious heresy that has ever plagued the mind of man was the idea that somehow he could make himself good enough to deserve to live with an all-holy God." And yet, how many people believe that very thing? Maybe you sit here this morning, and that's what you've always thought. I'm good enough, I'll make it. I can get to heaven based on my own work. You can't. It's a lie. God has done all the work for salvation. God sent His Son, the Son of promise. The Lord Jesus came and lived a perfect life, and He came to be our Savior, and He went specifically to die on the cross at Calvary for our sins. We can't be perfect. We need to be forgiven. And Jesus came to make it possible for us to be forgiven. He died on the cross, rose again the third day, and He's alive. And the Scripture says salvation comes by faith in Him. He's done all the work. When it comes to the whole concept of salvation, cast out Ishmael. Throw away the works-oriented salvation message. It doesn't work. Embrace Isaac. Embrace salvation by faith. We are told over and over again, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that of your, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Isn't that beautiful? You know, if we could all work to get to heaven, can you imagine what heaven would be like? It'd be a boast fest, wouldn't it? "Well, guess how much money I gave to church." "Oh, yeah? Well, guess what I did?" And everybody would be patting themselves on the back. "Hey, man, earn heaven." What a carnal thought. You know who we'll boast in heaven? Jesus. Our Savior. Embrace Isaac when it comes to salvation. And there's also, I think, a beautiful picture of salvation here in Galatians chapter 4. You notice that throughout this passage, Ishmael is called the one who was born according to the flesh. Isaac is called the one who was born according to a promise and according to the Spirit. The one born according to the flesh and then the one born according to the Spirit. I believe that Ishmael represents the first birth. And Isaac represents the second birth. We're all born at least once. We figured that one out, haven't we? We're all born according to the flesh. We're born into this world physically. That's Ishmael. But it's very important that we're all born spiritually. That's the second birth, and that's Isaac. And my friends, listen. The second birth in Scripture is always emphasized. It's the most important. In fact, Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." In other words, you have got to be born twice if you want heaven. You've got to be born again. And how do you get born again? By placing your faith in Christ. And you know what? I love that term, born again. I think it fits so right what happens when you get saved. Jesus came up with it. Being born again, if you give your life to Jesus Christ, your life changes. It is like a whole brand new start. You are born again. And have you gotten that second birth yet? You know, it's interesting. In the book of Revelation, we're told that at the end, when the books are open, and those that go into eternity without Christ are condemned for all of eternity, that is literally called the second death. And so it's interesting, you have this sort of thing happening. If you're born once, you're going to die twice. If you're born once physically, then you're going to die physically, but then you're also going to die spiritually. However, if you're born twice, you only die once. If you're born twice, that is physically, and we all can't help that. But then born spiritually, you only die once, the physical death, but you live forever. Beautiful picture of salvation here. I believe that these two trains of thought as well in this passage also speak to us very important lessons about how to actually live the Christian life. Now, I'm not talking about salvation anymore. We get saved by faith in Christ. And then after we become Christians, we grow, right? Our lives are supposed to change. Well, there are two systems of thought among many Christians as to how to live the Christian life after you get saved. And there are many, many Christians who turn the whole Christian life into a legalistic trip. They turn it into a system of following rules and regulations. There's a lot of people that get saved, they become Christians, and then they fall back under law. And you know how they live their life? By a whole set of rules. It's all about rules. And legalism within the church has looked different over the years, but it's been there consistently. The choice that many Christians use to live their Christian life by. You know, all the rules like you can't see movies, you can't dance, you can't wear makeup if you're a woman or a man. You can't wear certain clothes. And if you're going to be a really, really, really spiritual Christian, then you're going to get up every morning and pray on your knees for 1 hour. And you're going to read your Bible. And you're going to go through all these certain things. It just becomes this rigid, religious system. That's Ishmael. That's Hagar. That's putting your whole emphasis on works again. And also, by the way, that type of thing feeds the idea that as Christians you have to work at it. It's your own energy. It's your own strength. I will do this. It fails. Legalism fails. Say farewell to that Ishmael. get rid of that dependence upon the flesh. And by the way, I got to tell you, I'm not a big fan of legalists. Every legalist I've always ever met has always been this stiff, hyper-spiritual, hyper-critical, condemning other Christians, always running around sniffing out other people's sins, the big sin sniffer. And you know what? They're absolutely joyless. Their whole religious experience is one of rules and regs and then looking down on other people. The story was told some years ago of a pastor who found the roads blocked one Sunday morning, and so he was forced to skate on the river to get to church, which he did. When he arrived, the elders of the church were horrified that their preacher had skated on the Lord's Day. After the service, they held a meeting where the pastor explained that it was either skate to church or not go at all. So finally, one elder asked, and this was the thing that settled it, "Preacher, did you enjoy it?" When the preacher answered no, the board decided, okay, it's all right. See, that's the whole mindset of a legalist. They're joyless. They're pathetic. And you know what? It brings bondage and failure. And if you have turned the whole Christian experience into just a list of rule keeping, you're miserable. And you fail. The biblical truth is this. When you become a Christian, you enter into a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And you have the Holy Spirit living inside you. You become a temple of the Holy Spirit. And you know what the Christian walk is all about? Your personal relationship with Christ. And loving Him and enjoying Him and getting to know Him better and allowing Him and His Spirit to work through you. It's being connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jack Deere said, "The essence of legalism is trusting in the religious activity rather than trusting in God. It is putting our confidence in a practice rather than in a person. And without fail, this will lead us to love the practice more than the person." Love the person. And I'm telling you this, and the Scripture in the New Testament teaches this, if you are walking with Jesus and spending time with Jesus and allowing the Holy Spirit to move in and through you, you will live a holy life, much holier than living by law. Oh, and guess what? You'll also be a pleasure to be around. Because your life will be filled with joy and power and an obvious anointing of the Lord upon you. Live in that relationship with Jesus Christ. Cast out any dependence upon the flesh in living the Christian life. Amen. There's also another beautiful picture that you can see in here from this story relating to how you live the Christian life. Again, Ishmael, throughout the passage, is called the one who's born according to the flesh. Isaac is the one who's born according to the Spirit. In the New Testament, it clearly teaches that when you become a Christian, you get a new nature. You have the old nature and the new nature. The old nature, Ishmael. The new nature, Isaac. And as a Christian, you're to cast out that old nature. Cast out the works of the flesh. That is, be very serious about that. Feed your new nature. Kill your old nature. And it's very clear. You see that in the Bible. And the Bible is not very kind to the old nature. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Cast it from you. It's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Now, I don't want anybody to take that verse literally. It's an extreme thing. As a Christian now, do take radical steps to remove those things from your life. Cast Ishmael away. It says in Colossians chapter 3, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Put to death. Hebrews chapter 12 says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The principle from this story is, as Christians, we really do need to cast those things aside. We need to take radical steps to do that in our lives. And you know what? It's hard to say farewell to Ishmael. You know, there are these pet sins that many of us might have. Maybe there's a pet sin in your life. Nobody really knows about it. You've had it for many years. And you're so affectionate towards that. It's your Ishmael. Oh, I've given up so much, but I love Ishmael. But it's hindering you. It's slowing you down. Scripture says, cast out. Give that up this year. Maybe there's something in your life as a Christian that you've been struggling with for many, many years. And maybe it's not even a sin. Maybe it's a hobby. Maybe it's an activity. Maybe it's something that isn't necessarily bad in and of itself. It's neutral or even good. But it's become an enemy of the best. Give it up. Take that step this year. I have a friend that I had lunch with over Christmas break in Albuquerque. And we were talking, and he's been going through some very serious marital problems in his life. In fact, he and his wife are right now separated. But they are in the reconciliation process. And my buddy had to take a long look at his life and how he was treating his wife and what were priorities in his life. And he had to make some real changes. And some of them were serious and others were maybe not as serious, but they were very serious to him. For instance, he is the biggest Dallas Cowboy fan I have ever met in my life. And I'm not picking on Dallas Cowboy fans. I know there's a lot here. But this guy was obsessive with Dallas. In fact, he owns He owns two season tickets for 30 years in the new Dallas Cowboy Stadium. In that section where you're on the best seats, getting the best food. I mean, he owns that. When Dallas loses, and they did that a lot this year, I'm just kidding. He hurt. And you know what? Everybody would feel it. He was mean to his wife. He was mean to his kids. It had become this idol. And he's a Christian man. These things happen. It just became this idol in his life. And he'd be mad at his wife for a week just because the Cowboys lost. He'd be mad at everybody. He was hard to live with. Now, for most of us, you can watch a Dallas Cowboy fan, you know, game, and it's okay. But for this guy, it became an idol. It became something that was very, very hard for him. And so he's given it up. He even talked about giving away those seats. No, I'm not giving you his number. There's a Christian man who is becoming a big boy. A big boy. There's an Ishmael in his life. It's hurt his marriage. It's hurt his walk with the Lord. He's going to give it up. I think that's beautiful. So, a lot to think about this morning. What has the Holy Spirit done in your heart? Where is He pointing at in your life? Are you a Christian who's living a legalistic life and you've lost the joy? Get rid of that Ishmael. By the way, what's so beautiful about the Lord is that whenever you give up an Ishmael, He has an Isaac for you. It's beautiful. And you know what? He blesses so abundantly. Maybe there is something in your life that the Lord has put His finger upon this morning that you need to give up. Let's ask the Lord to bless. Father, thank You for the lessons that can be learned. Now I pray, Lord, that we would take these lessons to heart. Speak to us. I want to give you a few moments of just alone time with the Lord. Your head bowed, your eyes closed. Why don't you just draw a circle around yourself? And it's just you and the Lord in that circle. Why don't you just spend some time with your Lord? And then with your head bowed, eyes closed, we did mention children that have gone astray. And there's no doubt that there are parents right now struggling with this in some capacity. Let's pray for kids right now, just in the quietness of your heart. Pray for families that are struggling with that. Father, I ask that You would bring these wayward children home. God, that You would begin to move in their lives in a mighty way. Surround them with friends who love You and know You. Bring wonderful influences into their lives. Draw them back to their roots, the faith that they grew up in. Give these parents faith, dedication, courage. And then I want to make sure before we close, heads bowed, eyes closed, that everyone in here has been born again. Have you been born twice? You become born again by receiving Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And I'm going to ask, if you've never received Christ this morning, that you do so right now and indicate that to me. Raise your hand high so I can see it. Say, Terry, that's me. It's time. And I would love to lead you. Anybody here that needs to make that very important decision, don't delay it. Okay, then let's all stand together and let's sing this last song together. We're going to sing this last song, and then after the service, you can come forward. And we have a team of prayer warriors and counselors that would love to pray with you and for you. Let's sing this last song.